Now we've got a time where we're going to do a Bible reading, and so I'm going to read through a passage of Ruth 1, and then I'm going to invite Andrew back up to give us today's Bible talk on that. Yep. So it should come up on the screen. Yep. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if death separates you from you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Okay, and that's the end of the reading. I'm going to invite Andrew up to explain this word to us.
Thanks, Owen. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word together. Lord God, we want to thank you that you speak to us through your word. And Lord, from our busy weeks, we come to you asking that you would speak to us now. Would give us ears to hear what you have to say to us as the God of the universe, and that we will be ready to hear and to respond. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, if you're a coffee lover or not. Put your hand up if you're a coffee lover. Okay, there's quite a few. For me, coffee was an acquired taste. First when I smelled coffee and tasted coffee, I thought, that smells terrible. It tastes terrible. And it tastes so bitter, right? Now, I think this was probably because the first coffee I smelled and tasted was very bad coffee. I know when I was at Bible college, one of my lecturers, he was really into coffee. He made, you know, like the cold brew drip coffee, all the funky coffees. And you go, wow, this is what good coffee is meant to taste like. It's bitter, but it's not too bitter, like that burnt, horrible, just, you know, disgusting taste. It actually has such a rich bouquet of flavors in it. And good coffee, it's bitter, but it's satisfyingly bitter, you would say, right? But some things are just badly bitter. Recently, when we were packing school lunches, we packed the kids with carrots. There's a coffee, getting good coffee. There's the carrots. We normally have fruto veggio for our school's lunches, right? You give them some fruit and veggies, try and be healthy. But we got a batch of carrots that were just bitter. Have you eaten a bitter carrot? It's not good bitter like coffee. It's awful bitter. It's like you have to get it out of your mouth and nothing will make you keep it in. And normally, you know, we're really like, don't waste food, don't throw it away. But when we tasted those carrots, we're like, kids, get those away. They're terrible, right? You don't force your kids to eat that one. Like, normally force your kids to eat the veggies, but these carrots were so bitter. It's terrible. And you know, a lot of things in life are bitter, aren't they? Suffering that we experience is bitter. And here in this story of Ruth, she experiences this, Naomi experiences this bitter suffering. So this talk is titled Bittersweet Suffering and God's Mission. Because in here we see this bittersweet experience of life that Naomi has, that she goes through. You could also call this talk the accidental missionary, because Naomi is anything but a missionary, as we see. But God ends up using her, despite her suffering, for his good purposes. So we're going to take 3 points to look at this bittersweet suffering experience of Naomi in chapter 1. And we'll continue this series through Mission Month, looking at this amazing story of Ruth, which is really the central character is Naomi, but this amazing story of brokenness, suffering, bitterness, but also God's grace to a broken, needy world. So I want to say 3 points. First of all, we all experience the bitter suffering of life. In chapter 1, verse 1, we read, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and 2 sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now, if you're an ancient Israelite reading this, you have got your little alarm bells going off. You've got anonymous man and woman at this and family at this stage, and they are going to where? Moab. Now, if you know about Moab, Moab was this country east of Israel, and it was one of their enemies. So when they came to try and go into the Promised Land, Moab tried to put a curse on them. You may remember the story of Balaam, who tried to curse them, but God made him actually end up blessing them. So they were trying to attack and curse the people of Israel when they would not allow them to come through the land. They would not support them. So from the beginning, the relationship was hostile. Then you have in Moab's background, Moab is actually a country descended from an incestuous relationship, Lot and his daughters, if you remember that sordid story. So this is a country of questionable origins that's an enemy of Israel, so they were despised by the ancient Israelites. Secondly, we read that this is in the time of the judges. Now we know that Eglon,
the king of Moab, had oppressed Israel. So currently, in the context, there's fresh hostility with Moab. And so when you read this, you think, why are you going to Moab? And you see, if you were here for our series on Judges, you remember that this is a time where everything's falling apart in the nation of Israel, where it's a downward spiral of failed leadership and bad decisions. And we read repeatedly in that time in the book of Judges, the people of Israel did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Okay? They just do whatever they want, but they're going against God's law. And so God repeatedly hands them over to oppression by their enemies. So you get the context? That's what's happening. Naomi and her family live in that time. So we read on. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Verse 2. So we're introduced to the family. As immigrants in a foreign land, they would have had a hard life, I imagine, especially in a land that's so hostile to Israel. And we're not told how, but we read next in verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with two sons. Here we think, oh, how hard would that be? You move to a new country, and then your husband dies. Now they've moved because of this famine, right? So they're moving out of the promised land. This is where the kind of shock factor kicks in even more. They're moving out of the promised land, out of Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. There's no bread in the house of bread, okay? And they've moved to Moab, the enemy territory. And then Elimelech dies. And she's left with her two sons. And at this you think, okay, there's a glimmer of hope. It's tragic. It's tragic. They're moving out of the promised land where God had given them. They're in a foreign land. The husband dies. But at least they're the two sons. Then we read they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth, verse 4. And just when we had got this glimpse of hope, we get this another alarm bells going off. What? If you're an ancient Israelite right now, you're going, what? The sons married Moabite women? They're marrying the enemy? And Israelites in their law were forbidden from marrying people from other nations of the land who were opposed to God because of their evil practices. And here, they seem to be moving in with them and adopting their culture and marrying with them. Then we read that even her sons died. After 10 years in the land, they have no children, and her sons are gone. Imagine the tragedy for Naomi, the bitterness. All her hopes and dreams have been shattered. All her plans for the future, trying to just make ends meet, you know, just trying to find enough food to survive on moving to this foreign land, probably because there's famine in Israel as a judgment of God, and the nation has turned away from God, and so God's bringing judgment. But now they're even further from God. They're in a foreign land, and everything is going horribly wrong in her life. That's how she must feel, right? I wonder how you would feel if you were Naomi. to add to this, I want to just paint a picture. It's hard enough if that happened today here in Australia, right? But in the ancient world, there's no social security. Widows in particular are very vulnerable. How is she going to provide for herself, her family? How is she going to defend herself? She is in really dire straits. There's no friends around. She's in a foreign country. They speak a different language. She's a foreigner. She's a widow. And now she's childless. You know, Naomi reflects on her bitterness at the end. We see the kind of the story at the beginning and her take of it at the end of this passage. When she comes home, we get her description of what it meant. And she says, when she comes home and tells her her family, her friends back in Bethlehem about it in the end, "Don't call me Naomi." Naomi, you see, it means pleasant. "Don't call me Naomi, don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full and I have returned. The Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi says she is so bitter. And if you can hear in these words from her, think she is bitter and angry with God. She's saying, "God, how could you let this happen?" She's saying, "God has done this to me." Have you ever been angry like that with God? Sometimes we feel like we're not allowed to, and so we just kind of push those feelings down. But reality is, a lot of us will experience those feelings that something in our life has gone wrong, and we are angry with God because of that. And I guess at least Naomi can express that and talk through that. That's honestly how she feels. She's confronting that emotion. If we reflect on Naomi's story, she's left the promised land, the place of God's presence and blessing, the land that God had given his people, that was meant to be this kind of taste of God looking after them, providing for them, and she's gone to this other country. She's lost everything. And she returns bitter. She leaves pleasant, she returns bitter. She leaves full, she returns empty. And she sees this as God's judgment on her. But she feels that she has been dealt a very rough, a very bad hand, if you like. She's been afflicted by God, she says. But isn't that interesting that even in acknowledging God's sovereignty over this, even in her anger against God, there's a hint there that she still knows that God is sovereign over everything. There's a hint there that she still has a hope because there is a God. And you know, interestingly, sometimes our anger, our demands for justice when things don't go right are a hint that we actually do have this sixth sense that there is a God who is over all this. Otherwise, who are we angry at for how things go bad in our life? We have this sixth sense that there is a God who is sovereign over the world. That's why we get angry at injustice. So we see that we all experience the bitter suffering of life. But we also see that Naomi's suffering is caused by a string of questionable decisions she makes, leaving the promised land rather than turning to God and seeking his provision there. Okay, you could justify that decision, but It would have been shocking to the Israelites that you're moving out from this promised land that God's given you. Then, deciding to stay on in Moab even after her husband died. Really, Naomi, was that a wise thing to do? It showed that maybe the leaving of the promised land wasn't just her husband's decision. She was involved in this choice. She was owning it. And she thought, okay, next questionable decision, not only going to settle here, but I'm going to let my sons marry daughters from Moab. Very questionable decision against God's law. You know, small compromise after small compromise, her life course is taking her a long way away from God. You know, it's interesting like that. That's often the way things work. Very seldom will probably someone say, okay, I just don't want God. It happens. Sometimes people say, I don't believe in God. I don't want God. I reject God and I'm just going my own way. And they're very explicit about it. Sometimes people do that. But more often than not, I think people who walk away from God do it one small compromise at a time. When you're flying an aircraft, if you are off course by just 1 degree, at the end of your journey, you'll be 100 miles from your destination, right? So on a flight from here to Hong Kong, you'll actually be just, if you're just 1 degree off, you'll be 120 kilometers away from Hong Kong Airport. Just 1 degree off. You'll be over the South China Sea. Not a good place to land. You know, aircrafts, they're not really made for landing in the water. It's this angle that just keeps taking you further and further away. And if you look at that angle, that 1 degree, you see that the further you get closer to your destination, the longer you go on that trajectory of just slight incremental moving away from God's ideal way, the harder it is and the bigger change you have to make at the end to get back on course to your destination. But I think we're confronted by Naomi's story about our tendency to just slide into this avalanche of small compromises that we don't even perceive at first, but before we know it, we're rocketing down the mountain far, far from where we should be. And we see that is humanly speaking, the cause of her bitter suffering. And we know that when we walk away from God's way, it will always bring suffering, it will always bring pain, it will always be bad for us and bad for those around us, as we see in Naomi's example. Secondly, we want to see that we all need to turn to God. We see in verse 6, if you're following along in your Bibles, you can read with me in verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab, okay, she's out there in Moab, she hears this message. The Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. So they've got a good harvest happening in Bethlehem. And she's probably attuned to this. She's probably thinking, well, things aren't going well for me here. And so we read, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Naomi is at rock bottom, and so she makes the first good decision we've seen in this story. She turns back. She turns back to God. She stops moving away from God, and she goes, I have to go back. I wonder if there are people here today who've realized, like Naomi, you've been heading down this wrong path. Maybe in just one area of your life, maybe in multiple areas of your life. And you're thinking, this is not where I want to be. I need to turn back this area of my life to God. Or I need to turn back my whole life to God. we will all come to that point. We'll all come to that big point of realizing I am far away from God and I need God's care, God's protection, God's provision in my life. You know, they say, C.S. Lewis, that he has this quote, pain is God's megaphone. Now, however we frame Naomi's story, whether we say all this pain and suffering is result of her sin and bad decision in walking away from God, or we say, well, give her the benefit of the doubt. There was a famine. She tried to make the choices that were best. Maybe these weren't sinful choices at the time. Maybe that were all that she could do. They may be just general suffering as a result of the situation of life that you find yourself in. But whatever suffering we experience, it tells us something is wrong with the world. Sin, the curse, the brokenness, all suffering's ultimately a result of that. And so it shouts out to this thing you're experiencing, something is wrong. It's like the alert lights, you know, on your car dashboard telling you your engine's failing or you're out of petrol or, you know, whatever it is, you're overheating. Pain is that indicator that something is wrong with our world, and often it's an indicator that something is wrong with our choices and where we're at. Pain is God's megaphone saying, you have to turn around. I don't know if you've ever been driving and you've realized that you're drifting off course. Sometimes you're driving on the freeway and you hear that brrrr of those lumps on the line, you know, the audible lines, and you go, oh, I have to readjust, right? But I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I had this experience once where I took a turn. It didn't seem well signed. I just like, okay, I think I go up here, and then I realize I'm driving the wrong way. Okay, you turn around pretty quick when that happens, right? You go, there is any, I'm just thankful there's no cars coming the other way right now, but I see that this is actually going the wrong way, and you have to pull over, quickly chuck a U-ey and turn around. And pain is God's megaphone saying, turn your life around, recognize the curse of sin on the world in general, recognize the bad effects of sin in your life, and come back to me. And Naomi has that moment, that realization here. And she heads back to home, to God. Thirdly, I want to say that we all need the sweet grace of God who works all things for good. You know, when you're at rock bottom, when you're having such a hard time that life seems unbearable, everything seems terrible, it seems like everything has gone wrong, or even when you're not that far down, but when you just realize, actually, hey, we live in a broken world, a fallen world. Hey, I'm not perfect. I've made some decisions that have had bad consequences. We all need the sweet grace of God who works all things for good. You know, we see this in this journey back to Bethlehem. Okay, back from Moab to Bethlehem. We read in verse 14, as they wept aloud, then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. You remember, Naomi was saying, go back, don't come with me. Now, this was her way of trying to show love to her daughters-in-law. She's saying, I've got nothing that I can give you, nothing to help you. You should go back. You've got chance to live a life. Find someone else to marry and don't come with me because I'm broken. I've got nothing to offer. So Orpah goes back. We don't hear anything more of her in the story. But we read Ruth clung to her. Now, there was no sense in Ruth clinging to Naomi. She had seemingly nothing to gain. But she clung to her in loyalty, in love. Look, said Naomi in verse 15, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Here we see that Ruth, this outsider from Israel, this enemy of the people of God, this widow who, by rights, she should be just going and trying to find the, you know, humanly speaking, trying to find the best life, live her best life now, put this tragic past behind her and find someone new to marry. And she says, no, Naomi, I am going to be loyal to you. And I'm going to not only be loyal to you and come with you with everything, but your God will be my God. And we see here that despite all Naomi's terrible decisions and all of the suffering that she's experienced, that something in her has been a witness to Ruth. That Ruth has had this taste of God's goodness, God's love. Naomi, bitter, jaded, doesn't seem to be trusting God, has just gone so far from God. But through this we see that God actually is doing his mission, even through her broken story, bringing the nations, bringing this outsider to himself. This is what Israel was always meant to do, and they're doing so badly at it. But here in the story of Ruth, we see Israel, this little glimpse of Israel being a light to the nations. And we see that this is all God's grace, right? Naomi was an accidental missionary. She didn't even mean to. But something in her, God's truth, God's love, impacted Ruth. And Ruth came to know the true God, the creator of the universe. We see this amazing grace. Also, we see this grace then to Naomi, who now has someone to look after her, care for her, walk with her. And spoiler alert, in the story, we see that this Ruth is going to become one of the ancestors of Christ, of King David, and then of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God was working in this random story to line up the future coming of the one who would bring his grace, his surprising sweet grace that deals with the bitterness of the world for the whole world, for you and me here today. God is working through everything for his bigger purposes. That the sufferings and the trials of our lives, we often can't see the bigger purposes, but God is working it all for his sweet grace. For the God who works all things in the end. You know, one of my favorite verses is Romans 8:28. It says, for God works all things for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Sometimes we accidentally stumble on God's amazing grace, like Naomi did here. You know, there's an example of this is Alexander Fleming. I don't know if you know him and any medical people here, but he accidentally discovered penicillin. One of the greatest medical discoveries of all time was an accident. This first antibiotics that has saved millions and millions of lives from bacterial infections that couldn't be fought. Alexander Fleming was working with the army and he noticed that a lot of soldiers would contract infections that couldn't be treated. And these infections, deep infections, wouldn't respond to antiseptics. So he started doing tests. And the story goes that one morning, Alexander Fleming saw this petri dish that he'd kind of neglected and had become contaminated with mold. And where this mold was, the bacteria had died. And, oh, wow, who knew? So just because he was messy, and forgot about his petri dishes and left them lying around. Wow. Thanks, Alexander Fleming, and thanks for this random accident that has blessed the world with so much life-saving medicine. And we see that here in the story of Ruth and in our lives, that God brings surprising, sweet grace even through the tragic stories of our lives. And some of these things we won't even know until eternity, some of the ways that God has brought about good through our suffering and hardship.